of John 19 and read to the end of the chapter. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, the Jews had been saying that if Pilate let Jesus go, he would not be Caesar's friend. Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover at about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. He, bearing his cross, went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved. He said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he sought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. We're going to look this evening at verses 25 through 27 of John 19. I'll read those again. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. He said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. That hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I think you'll agree with me that one of the most difficult things about death and dying is the separation that it brings with loved ones. Not just the separation, but the fact that when death comes, either for us or for someone we love, we know that we are never going to see them again in this life. And that's very painful, to say the least. Perhaps the most painful thing about death and dying. Here, in these verses from John 19, we learn that our Savior experienced that separation. Didn't just experience it, but willingly made it happen by giving his mother into the care of the Apostle John, and by appointing the Apostle John to take his place as Mary's son. But what I want you to see this evening is that that is not just a very moving and emotional thing, but that Jesus, when he willingly, deliberately separated himself from his mother, severed those earthly ties, which in his case were probably closer and more blessed than any earthly ties we've ever experienced. When he did that, he did it not only as something that would almost move us to tears, but did it for our salvation. Did it not only to show that he is like us in everything, that he is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses and infirmities, but did it as our Savior. That's the emphasis of this evening's sermon. And if I may inject a personal note into this, into what I said about the painfulness that we experience when these earthly ties are broken. I did not know when I chose this as the passage that we would be looking at this evening. I did not know that my own father would be on his deathbed tonight. He may not even live through the weekend. Jesus experienced that separation, that breaking of earthly ties that comes with death. Did it to make sure that we know, in the face of such separation, that he understands, he knows what we have to go through. But he did it also for our separation, so that we would be able to say, when the time comes for us to die, or when we have to deal with the death of loved ones, he did it so that we would be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words of Jesus, first to his mother and then to his disciple John. Perhaps I should mention that though John isn't named, he's definitely the one to whom Jesus was speaking here. Throughout the Gospels, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Perhaps the closest of the disciples to Jesus. But these words to Mary, Jesus' mother, and to John were the third crossword. Jesus spoke seven times during his crucifixion, and those seven words from the cross are sometimes referred to as the cross words. And this is the third of that. spoken about halfway through the 6 hours that Jesus spent on the cross before he died. He was crucified by our reckoning about 9 o'clock in the morning and died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And halfway through that time, we learn from the Bible, there came darkness over the land that lasted for almost 3 hours. Lasted up until the time that Jesus gave his life into the hands of his heavenly Father. This word was spoken just before those 3 hours of darkness. And if you go back to John 19, you'll see that too. The Bible tells us in verse 27 that as soon as Jesus had spoken these words, John took Mary to his own home. And so he doesn't tell us about what happened for the next 3 hours. We have to go to the other gospel accounts to learn that. But John must have returned at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, and so he came back just in time to record those last few words of Jesus, "I thirst, and it is finished." Jesus was, that's part of this moving account. Jesus must have been aware of the fact, though he was suffering dreadfully, must have been very much aware of the fact that not only John was there, but his mother as well. And must have been aware of what his crucifixion and death meant to her. When Jesus was born some 33 years ago, that old man Simeon, whom his parents met in the temple, had said that a sword would pierce Mary's heart. And certainly that must have been the case here. And Jesus, out of compassion for his mother, gave her into the care of John, but really did more than that, as is evident from his words. He ended with these words his earthly relationship to Mary. And appointed the Apostle John to take his place as Mary's son. In one way, that wasn't surprising because John was a cousin of Jesus. But the important thing is that Jesus, with these words, brings an end to that earthly relationship, which, as I said, must have been, in his case, closer than any earthly relationship that we will ever experience. Son of God, born of Mary's flesh, must have had a relationship with his mother that was like no other earthly relationship. But he brings that to an end with these words. Might add, too, that Joseph must have been dead and gone by this time, although we never read of that in the gospel accounts. It's difficult to imagine that Mary would have been at the cross alone, or that Jesus would have given her into the care of John if Joseph had been still living. All alone now, with the death of her dear son, Jesus gives her into the care of the Apostle John. But I want you to see that this is not only Jesus bringing an end to that earthly relationship, but that Jesus does this willingly and as an act of his own, and does it before he died. I said that the separation that death brings is one of the most painful things about death. And I'm sure you agree with me when I say that. But when that happens to us, it's not something that we face willingly. And when it does happen, then death, if I may put it that way, snatches away from us someone we love. Snatches that loved one away to whom in those last hours of their earthly life we are clinging with everything that's in us. Listening for every word, touched by every breath. It's different in the case of our Savior. He deliberately, and as an act of his own, brings about this separation from his mother, making John her son in his place, and telling her that she will now be not his mother anymore, but John's. And that's an important part of this account. Before we get into that, however, we need to see that Jesus experiences this. I said that a few minutes ago. Jesus experiences this, goes through this, as the one who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. That's the word of God in Hebrews 4, the phrase that's used there. He experienced, that's what those words mean, experienced all our griefs and sorrows, all the troubles of life, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and knows, therefore, what we go through when we have to face this kind of separation. He knows that not as a matter of fact, but as something that he himself went through. And that's part of the wonderful truth that he went through every aspect of death and dying for us. That's one of the reasons why he had to be buried. Because that too is part of our death. That moment that we have to face when a loved one is consigned to the grave and to the corruption that comes with being buried. Jesus experienced that part of death too, but this is also part of his going through every aspect of death and dying for us. And he did that. We sometimes need to be reminded of that. He did that so that when this time of separation comes for us, when we have to face leaving loved ones behind, or have to face their loss, and most of us here have faced that at one time or another, when we face that, we know that we have someone that we can turn to. Hebrews 4, the passage that speaks of his being touched with the feeling of our infirmities, also speaks of this, that in our weaknesses and troubles and griefs, he is our help. And it's good for us then, in the face of death, to remember this account from John's Gospel and to go to him in prayer, seeking his help in those difficulties. That's part of the reason why this is included in the Word of God, but not by any means the only reason or the most important reason. There is also this, that in suffering, every part of death and dying, including the separation that death brings, Jesus paying for our sins. By saying, "Woman, behold thy son," and to his disciple, "Behold thy mother," he was not only suffering the agony that death brings, the agony and loss, the suffering death, as the penalty of our sins. We have to remember when we read this account that death came into the world as the punishment of sin. And that separation that death brings for loved ones and family members is not the worst. Not the worst separation that death brings. Because sin and death also separate us from God. Except for the dying of our Savior. By his death, he conquered death, paid the penalty of our sins, and changed forever death and dying for those who believe in him. And you have to see that too in this account. Otherwise, it's only a moving, even heartrending story. But it's so much more than that. It's the gospel as well. The gospel, as one man put it, of the death of death in the death of Christ. The death of death in the death of Christ. By paying the penalty of our sins, he did that in all of his suffering, but also by his crucifixion and death, he destroyed the power of death for God's people. Now you might ask, why then do we have to die? Why then do we have to go through that painful separation? One of our creeds asks that question in its discussion of Christ's death. It says, since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? And the answer is, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins. Amen. Not anymore for our sins. Christ took that away by suffering all of our death there on the cross. Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. When we die, then it's no longer the punishment of sin. That's been taken away. But the end of sin, all the sins that we've committed and still commit, brings all of that to an end. And because Christ died for our sins, death then becomes for us too what that creed calls a passage into life. Instead of being a doorway into the horrors of eternal separation from God, not just from others, but from God Himself, death becomes a doorway into the presence of God and into the blessedness of everlasting life. All because Jesus died. And in dying, went through everything that we go through when we die, including this separation. There's one more thing. We'll finish with that this evening. And that's the fact that Jesus Himself, by an act of His own, by His willingness to face even death, is different from us. I said that death takes loved ones away. And that's not something we ever face willingly, not apart from the grace of God anyway. Or death takes us away, snatches us away from family members, friends, those we love. Jesus, by and of His own, willingly takes this himself. Woman, behold thy son. And to the disciple, behold thy blood. Breaks his earthly relationship with Mary deliberately to an end. That too, I say, is an important part of the story. Because Jesus, the work of salvation, as our Savior, does not only include his suffering the penalty for our sins. Death is bad. His work as our Savior includes a life of willing obedience, willing submission to God. And it includes that. I mentioned that a few weeks ago in another sermon on the suffering and death of our Savior. His work as our Savior includes that willing submission to God as a substitute for every sin, every act of disobedience on our part. From one point of view, that's heartbreaking, isn't it? As often as I disobey, as often as I fail, as often as I sin, I need his obedience as a substitute for my failure and disobedience. This is part of that obedience, which is now and will be in the judgment day, a substitute for everything that I have done amiss in my life. And I think you'll agree with me when I say that raises this moving story of Jesus' separation from his mother and from others, that raises this all to a new level, doesn't it? Not just a moving story. The gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took our sins as his own. Paid the price now by his death on the cross. And substituted by his obedience, a life and death of perfect obedience as a covering for you and for me. The awfulness, painfulness, the hurt, separation from love. It's not gone yet. We still feel that. Perhaps as believers, feel that even more deeply. Because it's not just ties of flesh and blood that are broken when death comes. But oftentimes, ties of faith in Jesus Christ that are broken. But you do see, don't you? The reaction of a believer to that separation that comes from death, the fruits of our Savior's work, should see it. Perhaps you've witnessed it yourself. That while we mourn the loss of a loved one, we nevertheless, confess. Certainly, confess in the case of one who was not only a father or mother or brother or sister or child, but a fellow believer. Confess that they are better with Jesus. Paul says it himself in Philippians, I'm torn between two things, to stay with you for your good, or to depart and be with Jesus, which is far better. The believer surrenders those earthly relationships, surrenders them in the confidence that death is swallowed up in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that the very nature of death has been changed for those who believe. That it is, as we saw a moment ago, no longer satisfaction for sin, punishment for sin, but the abolishing of sin and passage into life everlasting. If you understand that, then you can sing. That's not the psalter number we're going to be closing with this evening. It's psalter number 32, the last stanza. Believer's confession. Whether he's the one who is dying, or whether it's a loved one, his confession is this: when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past, and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. Perhaps there are those who do not believe. We will not see again in heaven. But that psalter number assures us that though we may be separated forever from them, we will never again be separated from the God of our salvation. Our Lord Jesus Christ has taken away that which would have separated us forever from our God. And so, when I am righteousness at last, thy glorious face shall see, then I shall be satisfied. Believe that, don't you? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for what we've heard from the Word of God this evening, and thankful especially for what our Savior did for us in His dying. We're thankful that by His death He earned everlasting life for us, that by His separation not only from His dear ones, but from His Father in heaven, He gave us the right to live in heaven with Thee forever. Forgive what we've said amiss this evening. Comfort us with the Word of God. May the peace of God go with us as we go our separate ways this evening. In Jesus' name we ask.